So we open our meeting tonight, friends, with the song in our hymn sheets, number 15, O Blessed Gospel Sound, Yet There Is Room. God's love in Christ we see, yet there is room. Number 15, if some brother would start it, please. God and our Father, we thank Thee for the words of this hymn, reminding us that there is still room in the heart of God for sinners who are invited by Thy wondrous grace to be pardoned, to be blessed, to be saved for all eternity. We think of that glorious home prepared for the child of God, but we are concerned there might be some in the company tonight who are strangers to that love and grace, who have never closed in with God's offer of mercy and salvation and pardon. We pray for such. We pray for the message. We own our weakness and dependence upon Thee to present it, that Christ may be exalted, lifted up, as He said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So we seek Thy help and blessing wherever the gospel goes forth, this day of grace, that souls might be saved, heaven may ring with joy, as sinners accept God's full and free salvation. We seek Thy help, we commit the meeting to Thee, and pray for any who are still without Christ in this company, young or old, rich or poor. We ask it in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sing another hymn here, thinking of one that is well known, number 9, Come Every Soul by Sin Oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Shall we stand? Sing number 9.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there is mercy. was younger,
he had a brother in the Ottawa meeting who used to often remind us, a little expression that I have never forgotten down through the years, you'll never preach the gospel well unless you love souls well. I was thinking of that tonight at the outset of our little gospel meeting here. Love for precious, eternal, never dying souls is the greatest gift that an evangelist can have. Because what we are seeking to present to you, dear friend, tonight is a gospel concerning God's beloved Son. And to demonstrate, to bring before you that blessed truth that God loves your eternal, precious soul, that He has not spared the dearest object of heaven, heaven's beloved one, that you, a poor guilty sinner, as I was, and many others here, might have a home in the glory, free from all pain and suffering, to see the face of that blessed one who loved us with an unquenchable love, which led him from heaven's glory to Calvary's depth of woe. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. What depth of poverty he went to. The riches of the glory that he had with the Father in a past eternity, we cannot fathom it. He could put his hand upon all the treasures of the universe. He was the creator and sustainer of worlds without number. We gaze into the heavens and see the planets and the stars by the millions. The one whose fingers created those marvelous heavenly bodies and keeps them in their orbit, sustained hour after hour, is the Son of God, who loved you enough to leave that presence of his Father there, unwelcomed, uninvited, to enter a world that was steeped in sin and evil, to provide salvation full, free, and eternal to you tonight. And so it's the message concerning God's beloved Son. It's not some new philosophy. We're not asking anyone to join a new religion or to turn over a new leaf. It'll just get as filthy as the other one. We've tried that. But we are inviting you. In fact, God is inviting you, my friend, to come as you are. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The invitation is from none other than God himself, whose nature is love, who planned this marvelous salvation in a past eternity. Sin was no after, the plan of redemption was no afterthought with God. He had it all prepared there in a past eternity. He knew that his creature, ungrateful and rebellious, would partake of that fruit and fall into sin and enmity against God. And yet he would provide a Savior for you. He would not spare the dearest object of heaven, the Lord Jesus, his beloved eternal Son, in whom he had all his delight from a past eternity. And the heavens could break asunder at the beginning of the Lord's public ministry and at the end of his service down here. We hear the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found all my delight." But God's love was so deep for you, for me, guilty sinners that would spit in the face of the Son of God, would scourge him and nail him to a cross and put him to death in the cruelest possible way. God knew this would happen, and yet he did not withhold the dearest object. The invitation for you tonight is to come. Without money, without price. Don't you talk about good works or turning over a new leaf or trying to improve your condition. That is hopeless. And God is not asking for anything from you, my friend, tonight. He's a giving God. He tested man for 4,000 years with the law, and man only proved to be a helpless and hopeless sinner. He couldn't keep the 10 words, the 10 commandments. Impossible. He had a nature that was opposed to God, and so do you. If you're unsaved in the company tonight, you are at enmity with God. You have no love for God. All of us here, and every one of us who are saved in the company here tonight, are only monuments of the matchless grace of God. But we were at one time enemies by wicked works. And God says, I want to reconcile you. I have found a ransom. You're not required to find it. God has found the ransom. The payment has been made at Calvary. Now will you accept what God is offering to you freely? He says, be ye reconciled to me. God never needed to be reconciled to you and I, to man, because he was never his enemy. His heart was full of love. True, in the Old Testament, it wasn't always expressed because man was under trial. He was being tested in different ways. In innocence, he failed. Under conscience, he failed until the flood, until things became so terrible that God had to sweep the whole earth with the besom of destruction, except 8 people who found a refuge in the ark. Man was tested under the law, and it only proved his complete helplessness to meet the claims of God. You cannot meet the claims of God. You're a bankrupt sinner. You need a Savior. And every one of us here are no better than you. We're not talking down to you tonight. But God, we trust, is speaking to your heart and offering you a full salvation at great cost to himself, presenting to you his Son, none other than the Eternal One, the Son of his love, who laid aside all that glory that was his by right and title in heaven and left that scene to enter a world where he would be crucified and where he would be reproached, bearing the judgment, the shame, the sorrow, the rejection. He could say, reproach hath broken my heart. God, knowing full well what man would do to his Son, still, he sent him for you, a sinner. Will you bow the knee and believe on that blessed one? In India, where I visited many times, I once went to see one of the most beautiful buildings in the world. No doubt you have heard about it. It's called the Taj Mahal. It was built in the 17th century by a famous Mughal emperor as a tribute to his favorite wife. His name was Shah Jahan. It took him 20 years to build this monument, this beautiful, it's really a tomb, magnificent in its inset stones and intricate designs, all there in white marble. Magnificent spectacle. 20,000 men worked on that building for 20 years. And it was a monument to eternal love. But Shay Jahan and his beloved wife are gone. We're speaking of a love tonight that is greater than any human love. Because human love, in the case of this Mughal emperor, there was something in his wife that drew out his love, no doubt. He admired her and he wanted a monument to her. But the monument that God has is the cross of Calvary, where Christ died for you. And those who bow the knee and accept the Lord Jesus are monuments of the grace of God, trophies. None of us can do any boasting tonight. We were in the deep pit. We were in that horrible pit, every one of us. And yet God reached down. In fact, in order to accomplish redemption, Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, had to go down into that awful pit where I was and where you are if you're unsaved. The horrible pit of sin and darkness and distance from God. But he was willing to do that in love for you, a love that brought him not only from the glory, from the courts of eternal joy that was his from a past eternity, but led him to the cross. In his circumstances down here, he was not rich, you know that. He was poor. He found his joy and his delight in ministering to the poor. The rich didn't have much time for him. The scribes and the Pharisees, who were religious leaders, didn't even know that he came into the world. But all heaven was in an ecstasy, rejoiced, when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The heavenly hosts came trooping down to announce the arrival of God in man's world. How marvelous. Yet the religious leaders and all Jerusalem was troubled. They didn't know who he was. They had no room for him. But God's Son was visiting man's world. Isn't that a marvelous truth to grasp, that God loved this poor, guilty world so much that he would send his Son? The creator of the universe, for the first time, the angels saw their creator, born in a borrowed manger, died in a borrowed tomb. And all that man could give to the Son of God was the cross and its shame and its reproach. But God has come into the world in the person of the Lord Jesus. And tonight he invites you, whoever you are, regardless of your background. Well, you say you don't know what I have done in my life. No, I only know my own life. I know the mountain of sins that the Lord forgave me. I don't know your life, but God does. And he loves you, not your sins. True, sin is a serious thing in God's sight. Sin must be punished. God cannot pass over it. He cannot sweep it under the carpet, so to speak. He must deal with sin because he's holy in his nature, in his character. He's holy, and yet that character is love. And God rejoices far more in the truth of redemption than he does in creation. All the sons of God, the angels, rejoiced at creation. But there, on that starlit night of Bethlehem, when the angels announced the arrival, unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's the message that God has for you tonight. If you're a sinner, and we all are sinners by nature and by practice, there is an offer of salvation, an invitation. This week, my wife Eleanor, who is from Brazil, as most people know, received an invitation from the Brazil embassy. She was invited to meet His Excellency Mr. Pinto, the ambassador to Brazil. Well, this was an honor. We attended in a large room about this size, and there we were introduced to the ambassador in person and his wife, and we were able to share the gospel with him and with many others in that room who were from Brazil, giving them Portuguese calendars and tracts, and not one refused. But that invitation was from a very eminent, respected man in this world. But the invitation that comes to you tonight is from the heart of God, the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, who desires your eternal blessing, and who did not spare the dearest object of heaven for you. You know, we think of Exodus chapter 3. Just look at this. Look at this passage for a moment here. At this time, the children of Israel were under the terrible bondage of Pharaoh. We know the story. And you, dear friend, if you are unsaved, you are under the bondage of a much mightier tyrant than Pharaoh was. You are under the bondage of the enemy of your soul, Satan, who is a strong man armed with all the entertainments of this world to appeal to your soul to keep you in a false security, because he doesn't want you to be saved. To blind your eyes, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not, those who have heard the gospel and yet do not believe it. That is the company spoken of there. He's blinded the minds of those that believe not. Rejectors of Christ come under the government of God. But here in our chapter, we will read just a few verses, 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and so on, unto the place of the Canaanites. You know, God looked down. He saw the burdens, the groaning he heard. God's heart was moved with pity for those poor people under the lash of the taskmaster. Satan is your taskmaster, and he's cruel. He wants you for what the world wants you, for what it can get out of you. And Satan too, but God wants you for what he can give you. He wants to make you rich through the work of Christ, through his sacrifice. But the Lord was a spectator here, and that continual groaning he heard, and he heard the sighs. He saw the condition of the people in this awful bondage and tyranny that they suffered from. His heart was moved with pity, and he did something that none of us would do. He came down himself to deliver. He became a deliverer. He became a savior, a redeemer. What is more wonderful than the truth of redemption? God delights in that wonderful truth himself, redemption, through the work of Christ. And coming on to the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of this perfectly because God's Son came into the world, a world that His hands had created and would turn Him out. He came into the world to demonstrate the love of God. His pity, His mercy moved Him to action. It was just wasn't love in words. It was love in sacrifice and action. God was moved by the condition of man, and He did something about it. To speak mundanely, He did something about it. He provided a salvation full and free. That plan conceived in the heart of God, brought to pass by the descent of the Son of God from heaven's glory. A poor man down here who had not where to lay his head, who healed the sick and cleansed the leper and raised the dead. His every act an act of blessing and mercy. His heart of love reaching out. And He is no different tonight. For you, my friend, if you are still without Christ, this is the night of opportunity for you. We trust that you will hear not only the voice of the speaker, but the voice of God pleading with you in tenderest tones to close in with His wondrous offer of mercy. Because life is uncertain. You have no lease upon it. Little poem that probably you have heard. The clock of life is wound but once. No man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss as no man can restore. Dear friends, life is real and life is earnest. The grave is not its goal. You have no lease upon it. You have no promise of tomorrow. May the 21st, I left on an Air France flight, Montreal, via Paris to Johannesburg. By God's grace, I arrived safely, met my good wife Eleanor there, and we had an interesting month spreading the gospel in Malawi and Mozambique. 10 days later, an Air France flight left Rio de Janeiro, not far from where Eleanor lives, with 238 passengers on it. And no doubt, they expected fully to arrive in Paris next morning. But as you no doubt know, there were no survivors in that crash. 238 people were ushered into eternity who had expectation and plans for the future and fully expected to arrive in Paris next morning. Not one of them survived that crash or whatever was the cause of the breakup of that flight. And so God, He warns us. Those people didn't have any warning of what would happen, but it shows us the uncertainty of life, the sureness of eternity. I'm reminded of that passage there in Luke chapter 12, and we just make a few comments on it. Luke chapter 12, it's a well-known passage. The rich fool, verse 13. Verse 16, and He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Here was a rich farmer who had God's blessing upon him. The fields were producing by the handfuls. He was prosperous. He was a hard-working man, no doubt. And he had God's blessing. But was he thankful or grateful for what God had given to him? No. He didn't acknowledge God's goodness in any way. He thought only of one thing, himself. How he could indulge himself. How he could live a life of comfort and ease. He didn't want God. He didn't acknowledge him at all. And there he was in his counting house. What was his counting house? I believe it was his bed that night. He was laying out the plans. He had the architect. His barns were crammed to the roof. There wasn't any more room. I've got to pull them down, expand and put up new buildings to accommodate all my goods. And I'll be able to retire and eat and drink and enjoy myself. As we read here, what shall I do? Verse 17, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. There he was, making great plans for the future. But you know, as Dr. Woolston describes it, he says the best word that he knew of describing this scene was miscalculation. I think it's very good. Yes, he planned for the future. Maybe you've planned for the future. No doubt those people that left on that Air France flight on May the 31st had plans for the future. They were looking forward to accomplishing perhaps much in the business world. But they're in eternity tonight. And this man, he had a visitor that night. He didn't want him. But there in the middle of the night, God visited this man. And he felt the dew of death on his brow. And he heard the voice of God there speaking to him. A disappointment indeed. But here he was ushered. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. How solemn. Their plans for the future, provisions for many years and much goods, but ushered into a lost eternity. God entered that scene. And all his plans were upset. Well, dear friends, tonight, God has a deep desire for your blessing. And God said the same words, actually. What shall I do? Man had shown what was in his heart, all the wretchedness and evil that led man to crucify the Lord of life and glory and to put a spear into his side. God said, what shall I do? They've killed the prophets and stoned them and put them out of the world and rejected me. I'll send my beloved son. Surely they will reverence him, but they did not. They recognized him, but they did not want God. They wanted their religion. They wanted their pleasures, but they did not want God's beloved son. But did that quench the love that was in the heart of God? Not at all. He turned the wickedest act that man could perpetrate into blessing for sinners like you and me. Because through the death of Christ, the doors of heaven have been opened, and they're open tonight for you, my friend, to enter in, to come just as you are. God is not asking anything from you. He's not demanding something. He is offering a full and a free salvation to shelter you from the coming judgment. Rock of ages, cleft for sin, grace has hid us safe within. Written by Augustus Toplady, in the last century, I think it was. He was brought to the Lord as a young boy of 16 years of age in a barn where a simple preacher proclaimed the gospel. You that were far off are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. That was the verse that he was saved through. Later on in his life, when he was caught in a severe thunderstorm in England, he looked for a shelter, a refuge, so that he could be sheltered from that, the rain and the thunder and the lightning. And there he saw a cleft in a rock. And he ran for all he was worth and got into that cleft. The storm beat with all its fury upon that rock, but Mr. Toplady was secure and safe because he was sheltered in the rock. And he wrote that hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Tonight we present to you that Rock of Ages in the person of God's beloved Son. On the cross, the storm beat upon him. The stroke of judgment came down in all its fury from the very hand of God. He was punished, the just for the unjust. Dr. Simpson said he was the inventor of chloroform and other medical inventions, and he was asked the question, Dr. Simpson, what was the greatest discovery that you ever made in your life? Because he was world-renowned for his work in medicine. He says the greatest discovery was that I was a great sinner and Christ was a great Savior. Isn't that a lovely testimony from a man of renown and ability? And we trust that tonight you will find in the Lord Jesus that great Savior, that redemption that has been provided for you. God delights in the confidence of the sinner. We sang it in our hymn tonight. God delights for you to put your trust in the work of Christ, to reach out the hand and say, I will receive the Lord. I'll put my confidence in His power, in His death, in His sacrifice as the substitute for me. I will take God at His word. God has spoken. The word of God makes you sure. The blood of Christ makes you safe. Will you reach out the hand in simple, childlike faith and put your trust in Christ? That hand that has never lost a man. You know, our brother Wally there last week, St. John, he told the story rather briefly of Mr. Blondin. Mr. Blondin was the famous French acrobat who walked over the Niagara Falls about 1859. 100,000 people were there to watch him prancing across the tightrope. He walked on stilts, he walked blindfolded, even sat down and cooked himself something to eat out in the middle of the abyss, and safely got over to the other side. The crowd was weak with anxiety about him, but he pranced back and forth like a playful monkey. Then he said, I don't want to go back to the other side alone. Who is willing to come with me? And there was Prince Edward, who the Prince of Wales. He knew that he could do it because they had watched him again and again performing this wonderful feat, and no one would accept his offer. No one was willing to trust him and get on his back and go across the tightrope. Finally, he did persuade his trainer, whose name was Colquhoun, to get on his back and go across. And if you know the rest of the story, I think you realize that Blondin nearly did not make it across. Someone had loosed the guy ropes, and tight rope was swaying very dangerously there. He said to his trainer, Henry, get down and grab me on the thighs. Remember, you're no longer Henry, you are Blondin. And only by a tremendous exertion of effort was he able, running across that rope, he just arrived in safety with his burden on his back. He never did that again. He and all that great crowd are gone into eternity, whether he ever crossed the deep, dark river of death and is now in the glory, we don't know. But there's one that has gone across those deep waters, one who has gone under them for you, who can bring you safe and sound into the glory if you are willing to put your trust in him. He will never fail. There'll be no possibility of him ever letting a sheep of Christ perish. You are eternally secure, graven on his hands, on his heart of love, on his shoulders. My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So, dear friends, as we approach the end of our gospel meeting, I'd just like to read another poem before we stop. We've been speaking about the journey that the Lord Jesus made from the Father's bosom to the cross. What brought the Son of God from heaven? Not sinful man's endeavor, nor any mortal's care, could draw thy sovereign favor to sinners in despair. Uncalled thou camest from with the gladness, us from the fall to raise, and change our grief and sadness to songs of joy and praise. Isn't that wonderful that the Son of God can meet your deep need? He looks down as he did in the book of Exodus. He weighed the burdens of those people. He knew their sorrows. He knows all about your life, dear friend. Everything you have done, your sorrows, your afflictions, your trials, your discouragements. He enters into all of this. He loves you. In spite of what you have done, you may have a large catalog of sins. Sometimes I say that God has canceled the debit side and he's adding to the credit side. My debit side was very long. Sins without number, like the hairs of my head, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. Gave me a perfect title, fit for the realms of glory, although I deserved eternal banishment from God's presence in hell. And now he is adding to the credit side. That's an encouragement for those of us who are believers here. Because everything you do for the Lord Jesus, be it even a cup of cold water, is recorded in the annals of eternity, in the book of remembrance, which will be opened in that coming day. How wonderful that God would reward our poor, feeble endeavors, which is only through his marvelous grace. The debit side has been forgiven, pardoned. What a wonderful thing is the pardon of God. I read a story about an evangelist. His name was Peter Miller. In fact, he lived and preached the gospel in this very state of Pennsylvania a couple of hundred years ago. He was an earnest evangelist, But there was one man, I don't know his name, he was a bitter enemy of Peter Miller and those that were with him. He hated him and did everything possible to hinder his preaching of the gospel. But it so happened in the history of this character, in the Revolutionary War, he was accused of treason. And you know that's a serious thing. He was a traitor to the cause of the revolution. And he was condemned to death. When Peter Miller heard that his friend, we can say, was doomed to be hanged, to be put out of this world, he took a long journey, 60 miles, he walked to see General Washington himself. Came into the presence of the general, and he says, "I would like to have a pardon for this person," giving his name, "who is condemned to death." Oh, General Washington said, "That's not possible. He is guilty, and he must pay the price with his life. I'm sorry, but we can't help your friend." "Oh," Peter Miller said, "he isn't my friend. He is my bitterest enemy who hates me." "What?" Washington replied, "You mean you've come all this distance to look for a pardon for your bitterest enemy? I've never heard of that before. If that's the case, I'm going to grant you a pardon for him." He wrote it out, gave it to Peter Miller, put it into his pocket, and he rushed back as fast as he could, the 60 miles, to where this character was, just as he was being led to the scaffold. And his enemy, really, he loved that man, but he called out and he said, "Peter Miller, here you are to get your revenge upon me, to see me hanged here." Just at that moment, Peter Miller stepped forward with the pardon. He put it into the hand of that traitor just a few minutes before he was going to be hanged. How marvelous. That's a true story, but it's a pale reflection of the heart of God. We who were guilty of far more, perhaps, than that character, we who had rejected God's offer of salvation and put the Lord Jesus to death in such a cruel way, that God would in his matchless grace come forth with a pardon, offering it to you tonight, to you individually, in love that cannot be measured. Will you close in with that offer of mercy and see the Son of God dying in your place, bearing the awful judgment of God, exhausting the wrath of a holy and sin-hating God for your guilty, filthy sins that have defiled you? You're not fit for the presence of God the way you are, nor am I. You know, in Bombay that I have visited many times, sometimes they will put on the door UFF. No, UHH, sorry. Do you know what that means? Unfit for human habitation. And the residents of those apartments, which are falling on their heads nearly in the slum conditions or deprived conditions of Bombay, that huge city of 10 million, it's not easy to have to move in the middle of the monsoon. Get out with all your belongings. Unfit for human habitation. And we are in that condition, dear friend, before God. We're not fit, nor can our good works in any shape or form, our baptism, our religious exercises. Perhaps you have taken the Lord's Supper and you pass for a Christian because you attend a church, and you're respectable in your community, and you may do good works. None of these things will ever make you fit for God's holy presence. Only the work of Christ, only the precious blood that He shed, is your passport to eternal glory. And if you bow the knee, just as you are, someday you will bow the knee to the Lord, meeting Him as your Savior or Judge. But tonight, if you bow the knee and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm guilty, I don't deserve your mercy, but I put my faith and trust in your finished work, this will delight the heart of God, and heaven will be filled with joy. If you refuse the Lord, the angels will reap. Well, may the Lord bless these few feeble words from the Word of God, and we trust that there will be blessing for eternity in the soul and heart of any who are still outside of Christ, strangers to His love and grace. Shall we sing in closing a well-known hymn? The children will remember this, number 8, Shall We Gather at His Coming? Some brother would start it, please.
Shall we gather at His coming?
Loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for this blessed hope that is before every child of God in the room tonight. When we shall leave this scene of faith and strife and enter into the very presence of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, but we are burdened, we are concerned about any in this company who are not ready for that coming. which may take place tonight, who are still in their sins and would be left behind for judgment, we pray that by the Spirit of God, the Word of Thy grace, may find an entrance into hearts. We think of the young people, the children, everyone present here having an eternal soul, loved with an unchanging, everlasting love. And we thank Thee for the privilege of announcing this message of pardon through our Lord Jesus, through His finished work, through His death, and His blood that cleanses from all sin. So be with us now, and we pray for wherever the message of Thy grace has been told forth in sincerity and truth. We know it is the day of Thy long-suffering, our God, not willing that any should perish. So we commit the word to Thee, here and wherever it has gone forth, giving thanks in the blessed and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.